17th, 1974, at the Second Reformed Presbyterian Church, Indianapolis, Indiana. Roy Blackwood, Dr. Roy Blackwood, is a pastor, and this is the morning service.
Sure. John chapter 15. Beginning in verse 1, this is the vine-branch relationship chapter in which Jesus is explaining to us how we are related to him, and he's also been explaining how he's related to the Father and to the Spirit, but here especially how we're related to him and how he's related to us. I am the true vine, my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Now continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. A greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend. The subject this morning is friends and friendship. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. And ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you, that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name he may give it you. And these things I command you, that ye love one another. Now the first part of that chapter, it seems to me, he's describing in real detail, that vine-branch relationship. He says, I'm the vine and you're the branches, and it's not by trying to produce your own fruit on your own self, but it is by helplessly depending upon me. As I pump the life blood out into you as the branches, that fruit is produced on you branches. You don't even decide what kind of fruit you're going to produce. You let me not only produce the fruit, but show you what kind of fruit I want to produce on you. And he's emphasized that all the way down through there. But then, beginning in verse 13, it seems to me that he's reviewing it in terms of friendship. He's saying the whole redemptive relationship could be explained in terms of friendship. Friends and friendship. That God is friends, or he has provided the means by which he can become friends with us. And he comes to the place in the 15th verse there where he says, henceforth I call you no longer servants. You've been my servants. You've known about me. But now you're a lot more than a servant. From here on, you are friends. Now, in Proverbs, the 18th chapter, in the 24th verse, we have two other times where the Bible uses that word friend. Proverbs 18:24. And the King James Version has a very interesting way of saying it. It says, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly. And there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Let me go ahead and read another version to you, the American Standard Version. Reads this way, he that maketh many friends doeth it to his own destruction. But there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Let me read you still another version. There are friends who play at friendship. And there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Now, the last two translations, so far as I can read the Hebrew, are closer to the Hebrew. It's a warning. He that maketh many friends doeth it to his own destruction. But there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. There are friends who play at friendship, but there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. A few weeks ago, I told you the story of a boy named David, 14 years old. His mother's gone. They don't even know where to find her. But he knows the circumstances under which she left home. His father is not permitted by the courts to care for him. The civil courts have ruled that he is unfit here. His only living relative who can care for him is a grandmother, old with a bad heart condition. And I told you of how David, that's his name, had asked God to come into his life just a couple of weeks ago. But David ran with a gang of boys whom he called friends. They showed a real interest in him. They were about the only ones who really liked to have him around. The only ones, as far as we know. They showed an interest in him. And last Wednesday, when he came to school with two of them, they'd all been smoking, and it wasn't tobacco. And the last thing he asked for as a narcotics officer took him down to the juvenile court, was to go and talk. He just wanted to talk, he said, with the one teacher who had shown an interest in him. And they would not let him do it. The point is that David needs a friend, a real friend. The kids he called friends are not really his friends. His mother has left him, and his father, according to the civil courts, cannot do the job. And the kids he runs around with, to whom he has attached the title of friend, are not only in trouble, but they can't help getting him in trouble. And that story could be multiplied 7,000 times. I listened to an assistant, a man who had recently been appointed an assistant to the mayor's office, who was saying that in Marion County, there are 7,000 children. He didn't know David and didn't know about that. But as he described that those 7,000, I recognized the same kind of person. Boys who need a father. Girls who need a mother. And it's not just the children. There are thousands of wives today who are desperate because their husbands will not be a friend in the right sense of the word. And husbands who do not have a friend wife. A friend wife. And brothers who are not really friends with their sisters. And children and adults who do not really know what it means to be friends. And that's why we're taking this up this morning, because God's Word has a lot to say about friends. Max Lerner said in the conclusion of a bit of research that he had conducted recently, on college campuses, the profile is a cross between the carelessly simple and, especially among girls, the carefully casual. The carelessly simple and the carefully casual. And as he was saying that, I could have wished that he would gone on to have equated it with some of the things God has had to say about friends and friendships. Last week we thought together about how it's necessary for members of a family from time to time to stand alone, to be different, not just for differences' sake, not just because of stubborn nonconformity, no, but to be different in order to be able to share the good news effectively. And the primary purpose and the ultimate objective of ever standing alone or being different, as far as the Christian is concerned, is in order to win the people to Christ who make that stand necessary. It's in order to win them. And the successfulness of the stand may never be evaluated on the basis of how different people think of us, but on the basis of whether or not other people are coming to know Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord. There's a big difference between that and the delight in being different for different sake. Not to see how different I can become, but to see others come to know Christ. And that means becoming their real friend. But it's a different definition of friend. Not the kind of friend who gets you into trouble, but the kind of friend who can really help you. And that you become that kind of friend, not the one who offends others. And sometimes it's hard to make that distinction. In the New Testament, the problem is stated in two verses. In John, the 15th chapter, in the 3rd verse, it says it this way, greater love hath no man than this, that a man will lay down his life for his friends. Jesus was speaking that, and that was shortly before his death. And after his death, they would have recognized what he really meant by that. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man will lay down his life for his friends. You'll see these distinctions coming out in the film, Time to Run. You'll see it. The difference between those who know Christ and their friendship and those who do not know Christ and their kind of friendship. And then in James 4:4 is the other one. The friendship of the world is enmity with God. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. On the one hand, it seems as though Christ is saying, be friends. And on the other hand, he's saying to be friends with the world is to be at enmity with God. In other words, there are friends, and then there are friends. And one of this verse that we've already referred to out of Proverbs in the Old Testament uses two different words for friends. Proverbs 18:24. He that maketh many friends, the Hebrew word is ria, doeth it to his own destruction. But there is a friend, ahav, is the Hebrew word, that sticketh closer than a brother. Two different words, though, for friend. Another translation, there are friends, the word is ria there. There are friends who play at friendship. But there is a friend, ahav, that sticketh closer than a brother. The word ria, it's just a casual acquaintance, an associate, a person I know some things about. I recognize it. The word ahav is a much closer, intimate relationship involving an exchange of influences. He's come so close to my life that the influence is interplaying back and forth between us. In the New Testament, there are also the same kinds of two words. The first means a comrade, a casual acquaintance. I just know him by name. I see him and I recognize him. The second is philos, a much closer and open relationship between the two. In other words, it seems to me God's word is teaching to make a distinction between friends and friends. And they can be divided into four levels of relationship. The first is just an acquaintance. You know his name, you may recognize his face, there are certain things you know about him. The second is a casual speaking relationship. He knows you and you know him and you're able to exchange some things. You know a few facts about him. You've begun to question not just what he does and be understanding of that, but also why he does it. And third is a much closer relationship where you begin to be concerned not just what he does and why he does it, but how you can really be able to help him in that situation. And then the fourth is where you really find that God is helping you with him. It's a close, you might call it even intimate in relationship that is really developing there. The first two of these, the acquaintance and the casual speaking relationship, we'll cover these in terms of the first two and then the last two, are described, the first two, the acquaintance and the casual speaking relationship, where I just recognize him and I know him and I see some of the things that he does and I'm able to understand some of the things that he does. These are described by those two words, the Hebrew word ria and the Greek word heteros. And God's word does not discourage this kind of friendship or friendship at this degree. But it warns us that at this point there needs to be some real discernment and some real understanding. He that maketh many friends doth it to his own destruction. But there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. There are people who play at friendships. And as you move into a relationship with a person, you need to recognize that. And then you also need to know that just because some people play at it, there are people who will be the kind of real, basic, solid friend who will stick closer than a brother. And again, in Proverbs 6:1, my son, if thou be surety for thy friend, if thou hast stricken thy hand with a stranger, thou art snared with the words of thy mouth. Thou art taken with the words of thy mouth. If you've really shaken hands and gone into a close relationship, business-wise, social-wise, otherwise, with a person who is this kind of a casual acquaintance, thou art snared. Thou art taken with the words of thy mouth. Do this now, my son, and deliver thyself when thou art come into the hand of thy friend. Give not sleep to thine eyes, nor slumber to thine eyelids. Deliver thyself as a roe from the hand of the hunter, and as a bird from the hand of the fowler. And this was the thing that David, the boy down at school last week, had failed to do. His friendships were there, but he had not delivered himself as a bird from the hand of the fowler. He had been unable to make those distinctions between people who were playing at friendships and the others. It's significant that in the very next chapter of Proverbs, I'm just quoting to you from Proverbs 6, beginning in verse 1 and carrying down through about 5 or 6 verses there. In the very next chapter, the 7th chapter of Proverbs, God describes in real detail the woman who is in the very act of seducing the foolish boy who walks down the street and he meets her on the corner and she really takes him home and takes him right to bed with her. And God describes in detail the whole thing. of how she befriended him. As being his friend, she seduced him. Wealth, in Proverbs 19:4 is another one. Wealth maketh many friends, but the poor man is estranged from his friend. And this is that lighter word for friend there. And God uses it, but he said you have to recognize that kind of person. And Proverbs 19:6, just two verses beyond that. Many will entreat the favor of a prince, and every man is a friend to him that giveth gifts. This is a superficial level of friendship. It's there, and we recognize it. And God says we need to operate on that basis. But we need to be careful about confusing it with the other basis. In Psalm 35, God describes the betrayal by that kind of a friend. The whole 35th Psalm is a description of the man who says, I had treated him, I had thought of him as being my intimate friend, with a quality word for friend. But instead of that, he turned out to betray me. In my adversity, they rejoiced. With hypocritical mockers, they gnashed on me with their teeth. All through the 35th Psalm, you have the record of the betrayal. A man who gave himself too much into friendship with this person here. And it's significant that Jesus used this word when they came out to arrest him in Matthew 26 and 50. And Jesus said unto him, Friend, wherefore art thou come? Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. When they were mocking Jesus and finding fault with him, they said, he's a friend of sinners. And they used that quality word, philos. That was what they said about Jesus. But Jesus recognized them as being this other, more light realm of friend. He says, yes. I will recognize you even at that point where you come to betray me as being friend in that sense of the word, with that particular word used. The level or degree of discernment where real discernment and discretion must be exercised, Jesus was very willing to be friends with Judas at that level, and that was the word he used there. But Judas was not willing to respond even to that. In fact, he betrayed even that offer of friendship. He betrayed that with a kiss. Now, this didn't mean that Jesus didn't love him. He did love. Judas was in the act of rejecting that love. And Jesus was identifying the situation. And this is the level where we're alert and we're sensitive to another person. We become aware of his spiritual disinterest. This doesn't mean that we wash him off, but we recognize him as being different from the person over here, too. We recognize his cynicism. We don't cut him off in shocked horror because of that, but we recognize it. We're sensitive to that. We're discerning of that. His impure habits, his legalism, his argumentation, his sensual activities, his poor self-image, his over-attention of clothes, his profanity. We recognize these things. We identify that. We don't cut him off because of those. We don't stop loving because of those. But we recognize those, and we can see beneath those his ungratefulness and his envy and his inferiority and his insecurity and his boredom and his guilt and his fear. We understand not only why he does those things, not only that he does them, but some of the reasons why he does them. We get to the source of those. We're beginning to get to the source of those. That's that first level. And we don't cut off relationships with people just because we recognize these things. and begin to see the reason for them. We're aware of them. We don't reject him. We don't stop loving him because of that. But it does mean that we resist the influences which will come to us through them. He's still our friend. And we can have a real love for him at that point. But according to God's word, that friendship ought not to go beyond a certain point until we see the influence beginning to come from God through us or through someone else into his life and change beginning to come there. Now, the second level of friendship is described by those two words, ahav and philos. There are friends who play at friendship. But then there is a friend, ahav, who sticks closer than a brother. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. And that's that quality word right there that's used again in Proverbs 27 and 6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. One of the most amazing examples of this level of friendship is to be seen between David and Jonathan. In 1 Samuel 18 and verse 1, the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Tremendous relationship there between those two men. Tremendous relationship. Elijah and Elisha had some of that same relationship. And then going on over into the New Testament, Jesus defined the word when he said, greater love hath no man than this, that a man would lay down his life for his friend. And again he said in chapter 15, verses 14 and 15, you're my friends, philos, if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, because the servant doesn't know what his master doeth. I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. And then in James 2:23, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. These are the levels of life relationship that are involved in this kind of a close friendship. We can begin to understand now the bitterness in a person's life. The wrong values that caused all those other outward evidences over there. We can begin to see the ones that are being lived, the basic principles of his life that are being lived, and the ones that are being violated. We're getting closer to the man at this point. And here again, we don't cut him off when we become aware of these weaknesses, but we make sure that at this point, the influence is going to be going from Christ through us to him rather than from him back to us. And Jesus' own relationship with the disciples went through these stages or degrees or levels. First, there was the teacher-disciple relationship, and he simply said to them, follow me. And they did. And they recognized him as being a tremendous teacher. But then there came to be that Lord-servant relationship. And they began referring to him as Lord. Peter did over there several chapters later. Peter began to follow him almost immediately. But then Jesus said to them, who do men say that I am? And Peter said, you're the one. You are the Messiah. The Lord-servant relationship is established. And then here in the 15th chapter, he said, henceforth, I'll call you no more servants. But from here on, I'm going to call you friend. Henceforth, I call you not servants, but friends. And this shows up in two areas of life for the boy or the girl today. One area especially is the only one we'll consider this morning. Let's take it up in terms of the practical relationships. Here's a girl who meets a boy in a casual acquaintance in a school meeting or someplace else. And he says to her, let's get a date. I'd like to go out with you. Let's go together. Let's do this or that or something else. But she doesn't know him at that level yet.
And she says, I'm sorry, I just can't do that yet. And he gets the message that she has said no to the invitation, but she's not said no to the man. And that is a very important little distinction. You can reject the invitation without rejecting the man. And if he's normal at that point, he'll say, well, why not? Or something like that. And that provides the real opportunity. Because if he's bold enough to challenge her to ask, then she has the tremendous wide open door opportunity of giving him the answer. And she can say it very sweetly. You know, I've committed my life to Jesus Christ. And I believe that the guys I date ought to love him as much as I do, and maybe even more. And I just don't know you well enough to know whether that's true of you or not. And she can say that in such a way that he will really want to respond. And again, he'll probably come back if she said it in the right way and say, well, how can you know me if you don't let me date you? And here, she's got to realize that once they're on that date, the conversational advantage is really his if they're alone. But that with other Christian friends, the conversational advantage will be in the other direction. And so she says, well, why don't we get together with some Christian friends of mine and talk about that? That would be a good idea. And if he's really serious, that won't stop it. And if he's not, she's probably saved a lot of scrambling time. Scrambling away from him. There are friends who play at friendship. And then there's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And God uses two different words. And we must learn to make distinctions. One of the blessings in our own family that has helped in making those distinctions has been the use of the book of Proverbs. And I believe that that's one of God's reasons for putting that book in the Bible. I think the book of Psalms was put in there to be sung. I think the book of Proverbs is put in there in order to help people to sharpen their distinctions and discernments of people. I think one of the best ways of doing that is to learn to apply those verses one by one to our own lives. Take the book verse by verse. My son, if thou be surety for a friend, thou shalt smart for it. And interpret that. Have each person at your table interpret that. What's that really mean? Well, if I really commit myself to somebody else, a boy or girl, without knowing them, without really being aware of some of these basic motivations and activities of their lives, then I'm going to smart for it. It's really going to get to me. It'll hurt. As David did. Not the David of the Bible, but the David of the school here in town last week. He committed himself to his friends. There are friends who play at friendship. And then there's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. And the next thing we do at our own table is to say, who do you know who could have illustrated or who could illustrate that particular principle of life? Who do you know? Can you think of a person who would illustrate that? Some person that you've committed yourself to and you've smarted for it?
Or you've seen somebody else do that? Or maybe you committed yourself to someone and they smarted for it. Have you ever seen that illustration in the lives of people?
To read Scripture in terms of people, to read people in terms of Scripture, to be able, as I see people in the world around me, to recognize them in terms of God's descriptions of those people, rather than just my own. I believe that that's what the book of Proverbs is in there for. To be able, to teach us to be able to have that kind of a discernment of people. And I really recommend your following through with that in your family relationships. Closing, I want to go back to a moment for that, to that verse in James regarding Abraham. In James, the second chapter. And we could have centered the whole time this morning in James. James, the second chapter. Beginning in verse 20, "But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Hey, seest thou how faith wrought with his works? And by works was the faith made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and that was the thing that was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God." He was called the friend of God. Abraham believed God. It was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. And the in Genesis 15:6 and in Isaiah 41:8, in at least two other places, Abraham is referred to as the friend of God. And God's attitude towards us, the whole record of redemption, could be summarized in terms of that friend relationship. The friend relationship. And here it says that Abraham came into that relationship because he believed God. He took God at his word. That was the basis. Of course, that's the basis for every friend relationship. For every other relationship with another person, it's the basic relationship with God and the person of Jesus Christ. We take God at his word. And God says it very simply, you know all of sin. Who, me? But I'm a minister. Huh? I'm sorry, it doesn't say, for all except ministers have sinned. Now, if you had gotten up on a soapbox and looked down your nose at me and said to me, Roy, you have sinned, I might have had some reaction there. I might have thought, well, maybe you have too. But God's word said that I have sinned, and I have. He's very clear. Either we take God at his word here, or else we rebel. And we don't rebel. It's a fact. We're not the same as God. We take God at his word. We believe God just as Abraham did. Furthermore, he says that's serious. The wages of that sin is death. That separation from God kind of death, period. That, too, is serious. But we take God at his word there. I don't want to be separated from God for eternity. I want to be with God, not against him, for eternity. What about you? With him or against him? For eternity. Do you take God at his word there? The wages of that sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And again, God says, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Do you take God at his word there? As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his word. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. And he was referred to by God as the friend of God. The basis for all your friendships with other people is your relationship with God in the person of Jesus Christ. There are many people who know about God. It's that causal relationship over there. And I was that way for many years in my own life as a church member. I'd become a member of the church when I was 12. And I presumed I had carried through with all the requirements of church membership. And there were certain requirements that were sort of spelled out, and I had carried through with those. But I knew about God instead of knowing God. And then came that other relationship of actually knowing God. And I took God at his word. I believed what he said about me, about death, and about his righteousness for me. And having taken him at his word, became a friend of God. In the same way that Abraham was. That was accounted unto me then for righteousness. And for you, the same way. That is accounted unto you for righteousness. As you take God at his word and respond to his claims on your life. Let's bow our hearts in prayer. That you laid down your life. Greater love than this hath no man, that a man would lay down his life for his friends. Henceforth I call you not friends, not servants, but friends. Because a friend doesn't know, but you do. Lord, we desire to be friends, as Abraham was. Hear the prayer now of any person who is speaking to you for the first time within the silence of his own heart. God, I'm not sure that I'm a friend of yours in the sense that he's talking about being a friend there just now. But I want to know about that. And I do take you at your word. You say that I have sinned and I have sinned. Will you forgive me? You say that the wages of that sin is death. God, I don't want to be separated from you for eternity in death. As best I know how right now, I trust in whatever it was you were doing for me on that cross to make things right between you and me. I trust in what you've done for me instead of what I can do for you to make everything right between us. And you said, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And so I take you at that word too. And as best I know how right now, I receive you. And I believe in what you've done for me on that cross to make things right. Now I thank you for coming into my life. Do with me whatever you want from here on. I thank you
for calling me your friend. And now, God, help us in our discernment of people to have the same attitudes towards others that you have had towards us, to recognize a difference, and to be friends in the sense of drawing people to you. We desire that you will use us and all of our relationships with others to draw people to yourself. God, teach us to be discerning of people and to understand people as you did. Help us to apply your word, lay it right to the heart of our thinking towards other people, that we would not think in a judgmental way, but that we would think with an understanding of your word, not only towards what they do, but towards why they do it. God, help us so to be filled with your word that when others saw us, they would think you. And seeing the good works, they would glorify not us, but you. They would first think you, not us. Grant that all of our thinking towards other people would be shot through and through with your word, our discernments of others. And we would pray that you would use us constantly in drawing others to yourself. Help us, Lord, in the choosing of those friends. And again, you said that we didn't really choose you as our friend, that you chose us. So we would desire that through the overtures put out towards us by others, we would recognize those whom you were drawing to yourself, those whom you were sending into our lives to be friends for the purpose of seeing them drawn to yourself. God, help us to be content with your choice of friends for us, rather than just smugly settling on our own decisions. We pray that you would use us now in this way in the years that lie ahead, and that your friendship with us would be the very basis for all of our friendships with others. In the name of Christ, we pray it. Amen.